God, we come to you today and we want to humble ourselves before you. I pray that today, Lord, as we look into your word, into your dealings with people who've come before us, God, that we would take a journey into your heart to know you more, to see who you are, God, and that your life, your spirit would fill us, God, with all that you are. And we ask this in your name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, during my senior year, the campus fellowship that I belonged to launched a week-long initiative called Mini Mission. And it was basically an outreach program designed to create different events that would engage the community, the campus community, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people who were organizing the event asked me to head up one different aspect of it. Now, at the time, I felt pretty overwhelmed. And it wasn't that my classes were so strenuous. As my wife will vouch for me, I was never too stressed out academically as an English major. My classes usually were pretty easy, so I had lots of spare time. But I filled that spare time up, not just slacking off and playing video games. I actually discipled a couple students. I led a small group, and I was involved in a community service project at the time. So I really didn't feel like I could take on one more thing. So during one of the prayer meetings, as we were praying about this initiative, I told God, and looking back, I feel a little bit foolish for the way I seemed. That was very dramatic. But I told God, because I love you so much, I'm going to do this thing that people have asked me to do because I love you. And immediately I felt God give me a surprising response. But before I tell you about what that response was, I want to look at somebody else in the Bible who wanted to do something great for God and the response that he got from God. You can find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the story of someone who's a little bit more well-known in the church than I am, and his project was a little bit more labor-intensive than mine. It's the story of David, and David wanted to build a temple for God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read that after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So this comes at a time in David's life where things are pretty stable and calm for him. David was anointed king as a youth, and there happened to be another king on the throne at that time, a king by the name of Saul, the first king Israel ever had. And Saul initially did well, did what God wanted him to do, but eventually disobeyed God, and God rejected Saul and called David to be his replacement. But that didn't happen right away. It took a while for David to really gain credibility, to gain fame. Of course, he had the battle with Goliath, the giant that he won. And that made his name pretty well known. Then he became a really great warrior and military commander. Of course, eventually Saul became jealous of this young man, David, and tried to kill him. So David really had to run for his life, go into exile. And for a long time, he was always dodging these attacks from Saul, living in foreign lands. Now, eventually, David's time came. Saul died, not because of anything David did, but in battle with the Philistines, one of Israel's chief adversaries. And David got his chance to be king. He consolidated power with the 12 different tribes of Israel and became king. And his first thing that he really had to do was to take on the Philistines. God gave him victory over the Philistines and all the other neighboring countries that were raiding the Israelites and making life miserable for them, and really brought David and Israel to a place of supremacy where people were paying tribute to them. So they were becoming a dominant power. And at that time, David looks around and says, "Look, I'm living in this cedar palace," because a neighboring king named Hiram of Tyre had donated all the wood to build this great palace for David. And David looked at what he had, then he looked at where God was dwelling. Now, of course, God didn't live there, but this was where the Israelites worshiped God. It's called the tabernacle, built in the time of Moses. It was basically a tent, and that was a very nice tent, but still a tent. I mean, it was overlaid with gold and all kinds of precious stones, but it was designed to be movable and temporary. And so David says, "I'm living in a cedar palace, God's living in a tent. That's not right. I should," you know, you can see where he's going with this. He wants to build a temple for God. And Nathan, the prophet, jumps on and says, "That's a great idea." Now, I assume that David did this for good reasons. Now, look, people build stuff for not so good reasons sometimes. There was another king, Herod, who built a temple, and he didn't do it for God's glory. He did it for his own glory, so people would see this great temple and say, "Oh, look what Herod built." I give David the benefit of the doubt because I know that he was a man who worshiped God. He really wanted to please God, He wanted to honor God. A lot of the Psalms that we have were written by David. David was somebody who was very passionate about serving God. I know he did some terrible things in his life, but overall he was really trying to seek God and be what God wanted him to be. So I think David had good intentions for this temple. So Nathan thinks it's a great idea. He says, just whatever's in your heart, go do it. And Nathan goes off and he goes to sleep. And Nathan receives a surprising message. In verse 4, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in the house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God doesn't jump right on to the temple project. He's actually a little bit ambivalent about this temple. He doesn't seem to care that much. He reminds David, look, I didn't ask for this. I've never asked for this. I'm not like these foreign gods, you know, who had these, like, you know, who demanded all these great temples of people, or at least the religious systems demanded that people make these great shrines for them. God was never like that. He was not a burden to his people. He was the one who blessed the people. And so God doesn't jump right on this temple project. And, you know, it's a little bit surprising because David does want to do a great thing for God, but God doesn't just jump right on and encourage him. And in fact, we're going to read on that God has other plans for David. In verse 8 it says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So not only does God not jump onto the temple project immediately, he actually sends a message to David and says, all right, David, you want to build me a house, but what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to build you into a house. There's a beautiful symmetry here, actually. David wants to honor God by building this temple for him, but God, in turn, blesses David, not allowing him to build a temple, but by turning David into a royal dynasty. So God really flips this request. Why does he do it? What's his reasoning? What's God thinking? I think there are two main reasons that God does this. The first reason is that God wants all the glory for himself. And that's kind of borderline offensive statement to make. We don't like people who try to put themselves in the center of attention and hog all the glory. We don't like people like that. They frustrate us. We wish that they would go away. But God can be like that. And that's two different things if someone like me says, I demand all the attention. I demand all the glory. And God says, I demand all the glory. Now me, I'm not the center of the universe. I know, you're surprised, you're shocked. You're going to have a hard time reconciling the rest of your life with this. But it's true, I'm not the center of the universe. I don't come close with anyone, actually. Maybe my parents are the closest, I don't know, we'll see. But, you know, I don't belong there. I don't deserve all the glory. Why, what have I done that demands so much glory? You know, but what has God done? He's created everything. Everything that there is exists because of him, his power, his will. He sustains everything. He's in everything. I mean, God really has created this world, and there's no one else besides God. Everything traces its source back to God. So he does belong in the center of the universe. He does belong He does deserve to get all the attention, all the glory. So for God to say, I demand all the glory, it's okay. It's actually right. It's fitting. It's the way it should be. We're better off when God gets all the glory. It's a good thing. So God wants all the glory for himself. But if David builds this temple, you could see how maybe David would let this stuff start going to his head. I mean, he's had all these military victories. He's gone from being this shepherd to being an actual king of the whole land. This is a big deal. This is a big deal for David. So he could at some point think that he is all that. All right, because as people, we're just like a few steps away, a few great accomplishments away from really stealing God's center stage and putting ourselves at the center of everything. We're very close to doing that. We're always struggling with pride as people. And so I think God does not allow David to build the temple for that reason, so that David won't take his eyes off God, so David won't be filled with his own grandeur and will instead focus on God. And for the Israelites themselves, if David builds this temple, then maybe they themselves hype David up to be more than he is. They take their eyes off trusting God and put their eyes on David. You know, he's the king. He's the one who accomplished all this stuff for us. So God doesn't want the Israelites to take their eyes off of him. He doesn't want David to take his eyes off him. And quite frankly, just the establishment of this temple by David might even make the temple a bit of an idol to the people. Because that's the temple that David built. You know, that's the thing that he accomplished. And so again, the people turn away from God and put their trust in a place, a physical building. God was always struggling with the Israelites with this. They were always turning away to other gods, other nations for help, instead of asking God for help. So they were always on the verge of not trusting God anymore, of turning away from him. So God, in his wisdom, I think, does not allow David to do this. Now, he does allow Solomon, David's son, to be the one to build the temple. But I think he's trying to spread out the accomplishment a little bit. So I think God does this for David's sake and for the Israelites' sake, so that they will not take their eyes off of God or not be as prone to do that. So God wants all the glory for himself. In this case, that's how he works to accomplish it. Now, the other reason that God... Well, there's one more thing I should say about that. If this whole human God relationship thing is ever going to work, we need to have this kind of reminder that David had. If you look at God, God gives a gentle reminder to David in this passage. I brought you from leading your flocks to be the king. Now, you don't normally look for kings among shepherd boys. You look for them among nobles, among military leaders, among warriors. You don't look for them among people who have sheep following after them. Now, I don't care if David killed a bear and killed a lion. He was a good shepherd. He was still a shepherd. That's not where you find kings from. The fact that he rose to be king is all God's work. You know, we need to remember before God who we are. You know, the truth is, God does not need us. God does not need our worship. God does not need our church attendance. God does not need our money. He does not need us. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself, but God does not need us. He doesn't need us to be who he is. We don't make God who he is. God makes us who we are. We never should confuse that, ever. And so if we're ever going to really find a good relationship with God, we need to have this in our minds, in the forefront of our thinking, that God does not need us. He does not need us to be who he is. The second reason that God vetoes David's wish to build a temple is because God loves to bless people. We said this before. David wants to bless God, but instead, God comes out and blesses David. That's who God is. God always wants to bless. That's his desire, his wish. There's this point in the Old Testament where the Israelites have just confirmed their covenant with God, and God says to Moses, oh, if they would only follow me, if they would only follow all my commands so that I could bless them, it could go well with them. His heart is to bless them, not to punish them, not to pour out wrath on them. God wants to bless his people. You know, think about God and who he is and why he created us. And we just said that God doesn't need us. I think that's true, that God reminds us of that throughout Scripture. So why did he create us? Well, in our church, in Orthodox Christianity, we have the doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists as three separate persons within one being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that within the Godhead, within God, these three persons, there exists a community full of love and honor and respect, that these three persons love each other, share with each other, honor each other. Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit. They all give to each other. And this overflow of love has poured out to the fact that God wants to pour out more love. And he wants to pour out more love, so he's created people. This is one theory of why God has created the world. But it makes a lot of sense. If God didn't need us, then he must have wanted there to be us. So you are created out of the overflow of God's love. That should make you feel pretty good. You know, I told you if you gave me a few minutes, I would try to get your self-esteem back up. God has wanted us. He has chosen us. He loves us. That's the kind of God that we serve. He loves to bless people. He loves to give to people. You know, David was pretty excited that day because God gave him this royal dynasty. And, you know, that's what David sees. Wow, my name's going to go on forever. This is great. But within the promise that God gives to David that he's going to have a descendant on the throne forever, shrouded in that promise is the promise of the Messiah. You know, David doesn't have a descendant on the throne right now, at least a human throne. But we believe that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is coming through Jesus. So David hears dynasty, but God is really promising that the Messiah will come through him. The fulfillment of all things, the establishment of Israel forever, will happen through David's line. And I'm not sure David picked up on that. I'm not sure that he saw the Messiah. So God exceeds David's expectations. But beyond that, even in the belief of the Messiah and who the Messiah was, a lot of Israelites just believed that he was going to be another person, a human being in the line of David, who was going to be endowed with strength and power and was going to establish God's throne through the power of God. So a lot of people were quite unprepared when instead of just sending another human being, God sends his Son. His Son is the Messiah. God himself in the flesh is the one to redeem his people. Once again, God exceeds the expectations of people. This is who God is. This is what he loves to do. He likes to surprise people like that. David comes to him with a simple desire to honor God, and God flips it around and says, no, I'm going to bless and honor you. Now, what I hope this can do for us today is that it can change the attitude in which we serve God. You know, a lot of times we come before God like he needs us. Like if we don't give this money, you know, his purposes are going to be thwarted in the church. If we don't give this time, spend this energy, you know, this person's not going to make it to heaven. God does not need us. And if we can remember that, that can free us from this pride that we serve with, from sometimes this drudgery that we serve with, like, oh, God needs this, I need to do out of obligation. But when we come around to the thinking that God has called us to be in the ministry of reconciliation, which the church is all about, he has called us there to share in the blessing. He has called us there to share in his love. He didn't need us to do that. You don't think Jesus, after he rose from the dead, couldn't have just turned right around and done everything for himself? Swatted out injustice with one flick of his wrist? Establish his kingdom forever? You don't think he could have done that? He could have. But he leaves his disciples as witnesses, as ambassadors. You know, God hasn't put us in the church because he needs us, but he has called us together so that we can share in the blessing of his reconciliation to the world. And so when you serve, you know, don't do it out of the sense like God needs me. No, he doesn't need you. And at first this seems like, you know, a hard thing for us to swallow, but really it should liberate us. That we shouldn't just serve out of drudgery or out of sense of obligation. We should serve because of God's grace, because of his love. You know, that should be the real motivating factor for us. So when we have this view of God, that God is this one who blesses, it can give us great freedom. It can really set the church free. And that's what I hope today's message is, a journey into the heart of God, to understand who God is and what he's all about. You know, and being laid low, we can find our place with God. It's a good place. It's a great place to be, to receive the love of Christ as he wants to lavish upon us. You know, nothing else in this world can satisfy, fulfill us like that will. We will spend our whole lives chasing after other things, other blessings, and we will miss the most supreme blessing of all, to share in God's heart by experiencing his blessing as we serve in his ministry of reconciliation in this world. So back to that moment in college when I was standing before God being very melodramatic. As I told God, I will do this thing. I will do this ministry because I love you so much. I immediately felt in my heart these words. No, Steve, I will show you how much I love you because I will sustain and take care of you as you have all these things that are so overwhelming to you. You know, and as I felt that in my heart, I just wept at the goodness of God, that he could be so good. You know, here I was thinking I was going to do God a favor. But what God did for me was so much greater that day than what I ever did for him. And that's the testimony of my life. God has given way more to me than I've ever given to him. And that's not to say that God's not blessed, that God's not honored when we serve him and we give sacrificially to him. He is. But we will always be blessed more by him than he will by us. It's an inescapable truth of who we are and who God is. And I wouldn't wish it any other way. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are, for your heart, for your grace, for your love. I pray that you lead us into freedom, Lord, that we could serve you out of love, out of experience of your blessing, God, that it wouldn't be out of obligation or pride, like we have something you need from us, God. And so I pray for those who are serving you, who have served you faithfully for years, God. I pray that you would give them that freedom today, that you would help them see who they are in you. I pray for those who have not found ways to serve you yet, for whatever reason.